Well, a hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. What a joy to be with you today as we continue our jaunt through the fourth evangelist, St. John. And joining us today on our romp through John 13 is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the host of Moments of Assurance.
That's all right. Yeah.
Assurance Issues. It looks the same thing here on the page. Moments of Assurance here at KFUO. It's a delight to have you with us today, Pastor Hawkinson.
It's a pleasure to be here, Pastor, and indeed.
All righty. Well, things going well with the show?
Well, I think so. I enjoy producing it. And
how many years have you been doing it now?
Well, Moments of Assurance, by that name, probably since 2007.
Wow.
And but before that, been with KFUO since too long.
Yeah, I mean, well, you know what? You hear your voice, and your voice to me is, I always think of, that's the KFUO voice.
Oh, no. There are lots of KFUO voices right now, but I'm just privileged to be able to do the one program. As you get older, you know, you try to wind down a little bit, but I haven't noticed any winding down yet.
No winding down, no. We were joking about that the other day. We just can't wait for retirement so that all you have to do is preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. What a glorious thing. All righty. Well, Before we dig into John 13 with all of its great joys, could you offer a prayer for the Holy Spirit to guide us today?
Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit through your blessed word to teach each listener tuned in today that the example of Jesus that he set in the washing of the disciples' feet and in his new commandment of love that he gave to his disciples, that you love one another. Jesus said, even as I have loved you. May that love transform each listener today, including the two hosts here today, or the host and the guest, and each person tuned in, that the witness that we give might be a strong one, so others might be at that heavenly table as well. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up at chapter 13, verse 1. Before we do, a reminder, though, that you can join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Or you can call locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Well, Pastor, that's a heavy text already.
It is. And what a you know, an amazing twist for the Son of Man, even though he was in a state of humility here, not a state of exaltation, that, you know, that he would do this, because normally this was reserved for the servants. But since this was an upper room and it was private, there were no other servants available. And you don't see any volunteers. Nobody volunteered.
Peter wasn't knocking that. Let me do that.
You would think with his impetuous personality, Peter's, you know, they say, hey, let me do this, you know, but no, what Peter's another matter. We'll get to him.
So it's sort of a matter of humility from the very beginning that he would stoop to doing a job that normally a servant in the Middle East at that time would actually be taken care of. He actually does it. But the way that John sets this up is amazing. I mean, it's the Feast of the Passover.
Right.
I mean, he's been hammering this Passover theme here for a little bit. When Jesus knew his hour.
Yeah, not a specific hour, but his time.
This
his
is the time.
Kairos, or the right time, or the right season for him to be humiliated through death on the cross. And that's the ultimate humiliation.
I love the description, though. I mean, he's going through the cross, but it's described here as departing out of the world to the Father.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
That is, and that's exactly what is occurring. The disciples don't fully understand or grasp all of this at this time, and that comes out in the text a little bit later. And, oh, this whole business of foot washing was really, it wasn't something that was commanded. It was really a matter of propriety that if you're going along the dusty roads, the rest of you could be completely clean. But let's face it, you're wearing sandals, and your feet are going to get dusty. And so it would be a good thing for somebody to do this.
Well, and plus, the way that they laid around the table, right? Because they weren't sitting at the table with their feet buried underneath. Their feet were in somebody else's face.
That's right. Oriental style.
Oriental style.
Right. And their backs up against one another and all of that. So when it says he began to wash the disciples' feet, you can just picture one after one. He'd go up with the basin. He had the towel around him. And then he'd wash their feet and then dry them with the towel. And then, of course, you know, we'll get to that in just a moment when we get to Judas and Peter. But this was an ultimate act of humility and example that he was setting for the disciples, because he wanted them not to be dependent upon themselves, but to be serving others as he has first served them.
A setting example for them. Yeah, I got to tell you a story, Pastor. I went to Concordia, Bronxville, and one day I came into chapel, and their chairs were set in a circle, and there were bowls of water and towels. I remember I started to turn around and walk out. I thought, oh, this is stupid. I'm so out of here. And a friend of mine grabbed me and pulled me in and said, no, we're going to go. So I went and sat down. The president of the school, Ralph Schultz, sat beside me. I was like, no.
Oh, my.
He sat on the wrong side, so I didn't get to wash his feet. He got to wash my. I was like, oh, I am so humiliated by this. This was just, it totally did the job. The person who played in the chapel knew, but I mean, I happened to get the hot seat that really, I thought, man, I know what Peter's going through with this.
Yeah, you got an inkling of what was going on here in the text through
the discomfort of having somebody who, you know, you think of as being you have a high regard for, and all of a sudden that person is doing this intimate act. There's something intimate too when you take somebody's foot in your hands with water to wash it. It was intimate, and it was also just embarrassing and uncomfortable. But Jesus isn't embarrassed or uncomfortable as he does this, because I don't think this is who he is, right?
Well,
he's the servant.
But the ultimate act of self-sacrifice occurs on Calvary. So this is just a little taste.
A foretaste.
Of what's coming up. This is nothing in comparison with just a few hours from now, what's going to be occurring.
Yeah, so, thank you for bringing that up. Just a few hours. We don't want to lose that these chapters that, you know, they're so long in John's Gospel, but we forget that in time, this is very compressed toward the moment of the great servant when Jesus will offer up his life as a sacrifice on the
tree. You know, you mentioned the bowls of water in the basin and the foot washing. Reminds me when I was on vicarage in Austin, Texas, which is where I did at the Concordia University there, and at St. Paul Lutheran Church, I got to preach my first sermon there, and of course, it wasn't all that great. I'll tell you, you know, when you're on vicarage, you think, you look back and you think, oh my goodness.
Did I really say that? Yeah.
Frankly, it was, I thought it was pretty bad, really. I thought, well, that wasn't very good. Well, I came out and one of the professors from Concordia shook my hand and he said, not bad. In fact, that's really pretty good. And I said, how can you say that to me? You, a professor, I should be the one, you know, complimenting you. And so I felt pretty humbled at that point, for sure.
Yeah.
But that was a similar example, not quite the same, but it just seems like a role reversal.
Yeah. Where you're suddenly in a very uncomfortable spot because it's not what you expect at all. Do we make anything of the fact that Jesus is doing this act with water? I mean, is there something?
Water.
Because it's John's gospel, it seems to just beg for baptism to be dripping in there.
Well, you've got the Jordan, you've got the John the Baptist, of course. I believe the disciples were baptized with the baptism of John, as Jesus was baptized with the baptism of John. There's just water everywhere. You know, you have to go across the Red Sea, and you have to go across the Jordan as they conquer the land of Canaan. And then, of course, there's the heavenly Jordan that you go across to get to eternity. So washing is water is always connected with cleansing, and either you're cleansing your feet or you're cleansing your heart. And that's what baptism does, of course. Baptism cleanses your entire being, your heart and your soul. And
I love the way Peter describes that in 1 Peter 3 when he says it's not like baptism doesn't cleanse you by washing dirt off your body. He says it cleanses you by giving you the gift of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead.
Right. The only way you can have a good conscience.
The only way
is through that means. That's for sure. Word and sacraments, and those are the means by which God gets to each listener, to you and to me today as well.
A reminder to our listeners, you can join in our discussion at any time during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. You know, Pastor, I'm very struck by the fact that in this crowd, the people that Jesus is washing their feet of, he washes apparently the feet of Judas, too. His even though knowing what's about to happen...
That says something about Jesus. It says something that, you know, it says he loved them to the end. And what he's doing here is doing that to Judas. This is giving, and, you know, you can say what you want. This had to be fulfilled. And you can go back to Psalm 41 and Ahithophel, who was David's close companion and lifted up his heel against David, at the forerunner here of John, of this happening here as well with Judas. But say what you want. That's in Jesus' nature. His desire is that the world be saved. His desire is that, oh my goodness, I thought I turned this thing off here.
I'm glad to know other people do that.
That's the first time that's ever happened to me. I'm always good with that.
It's happened to me more than once on the air.
Yeah. Okay.
Not on this show, but on that other one.
Okay. Yeah. So at any rate, Jesus loved Judas to the end as well. And here's an opportunity, you know, for Judas to think twice about Satan was going to enter him, you know, when... the Lord dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. It says at that point, Satan entered into him, not to possess him bodily, but to possess, his whole being and spiritually. And of course, that's worse.
Now, I am always struck by the tenderness with which Jesus is touching Judas at this moment. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, and there's a moment in that story where the evil creature Gollum is almost brought to repentance by just looking in pity on his master Frodo, and then Sam, who is a good character, right? But he blows it by the rough way he says, "What are you doing?" You know, and immediately that moment is vanished and gone. Think about how fragile repentance is, and how beautiful it is that our Lord simply does not. He is always working for that moment.
You don't want the moment to be gone. You don't want it to vanish.
No.
You're going to make the most of the time. The days are evil, and now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, and that would have been true, of course, for Judas as well. But he blew it.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
Let's move on. Anything further you need to add about that?
Okay. No, it's a long text.
Yeah, it is. Picking up at verse 12 then. When he, Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Pastor, there's a lot in that too. Where do you want to begin?
Oh,
in there?
Goodness, I don't even know. The word "understand" there. Do you understand? Do you comprehend?
Do you get it?
Yeah. Do you get it? And I don't think they all did.
No, they certainly didn't. I love that he says to them, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." There are Christians who believe that in this act, Jesus was instituting ritual foot washing. So they do the same thing. But if that were the case, then he would be saying, "Do what I have done for you." But he is instead saying, "Do as I've done for you."
In
the same way I've served you, you be a servant to each other. He's really lifting up that whole servant calling.
Yeah. Well, really, the argument is from the greater to the less. Here you have Jesus, the Master, the Lord, and he was called the Lord and then Rabbi in that order at one point, which I think is significant. The word Rabbi, in Aramaic, teacher, that's not as significant as the word Lord.
Lord, right.
And that's for sure. So the argument from the greater to the much less. If I do this, then how can you not follow suit? And of course, who would not want to follow suit if you were a disciple of the Lord or any disciple of the Lord even today, when you consider how his agape love, his sacrificial love, have demonstrated on Calvary what it's done for you and me and for the world? What's your response to that? And your whole life and mine, what's my response to what God has done except to follow suit?
Yeah, it's definitely a high calling that he's laid on us there. I'm struck by 17, too. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's not enough to know the calling to be a servant. It's a very, very different thing when you actually go out there and act the part of servant to your fellow believers, especially, but to the world as well, but to your fellow believers, and realizing that the what you do for them is done and received by Christ himself, is being done to him. You think of that.
Yeah, that's right. This is more, and the word blessed there, this Makarios thing, it's more than just happy.
Yeah.
That's happy. Happy. I would say that too. But then, as you say, it comes back to you from the Savior and from what he has done. And you are blessed as you do them, as you do these things, because you know that you're doing the Master's will, and there's a blessing that comes with it, not in a name it, claim it sort of way, but in a way that comes through God's word and sacraments. You are therefore blessed, and you want to do more.
That you want to continue
to be a blessing
to other people,
right?
Because I think you taste the, how do we say this? Would we live When we give up our lives in service to our neighbors, we find out all of a sudden that this is what life itself was given to us for. And it becomes fulfilling and joyous. And it's the opposite. I mean, it's the opposite of the native tendency, I think, that all of us have to pull our life to ourself, to guard our own time and space and energy. And you think about the Good Samaritan, Ed, about how you know the priest and, yes. and the Levite could go by the That's poor right. man in need, and they just you know what?
Yeah, I've got to get
focused
going,
on self. I'm not seeing. I don't have time to deal with this. I've got so many. I've got to get to church. I've got to get to the temple to take care of these things. Right?
Time's a wasted.
And yet the Good Samaritan tasted what true blessedness was in the way that he stopped and tended to and cared for the needs of the poor man who had been set upon by the robbers. Now, Jesus says this. It's not the first time he's going to say this in this discourse. I'm telling you this before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And in this case, he was referring to the betrayal. He says, I know whom I've chosen. I think it'd be wrong for us to hear that as, and I didn't choose Judas. No, he means I know who I've chosen. I know that in the ones that I've chosen, I've also got Judas. And I know he's going to betray me, and it's going to be the fulfillment, as you said, of the David story.
You know, he didn't want the disciples to think that somehow he had lost control here of the whole situation and that somehow Judas is in charge. It's Jesus who said, go and do what you've set to do, you know, at that point in the supper. And then Satan entered into Judas and Judas left. So, I mean, Jesus had the ultimate.
Can Judas ever say, well, you know, the devil made me do it? Is that an acceptable argument ever?
No.
No. So even though the devil puts the thought in there, mm-hmm. inspires him to do the act, it is still Judas's sin.
It is. And that's true for every listener, every person, you and me,
Each of us.
Today as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't have to do it. You don't have to. You don't have to follow that way of thinking.
And the gift of Jesus' love to him was to enable that not to be. All right, we have a phone call from Linda in Farmington. Linda, you have a comment or question for us today?
Yes, good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. What a beautiful lesson. I'm thinking of what Jesus was instituting here at the foot washing. And, you know, he had just said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. I am here, you know, that's what he's saying. And in this real presence of Jesus, of Christ in his church, you know, it's his hands which are washing my feet. It is his feet that my hands are washing. And his real presence there, I mean, it is so real when someone, it's not just some ritual that we practice in our church, it's his real presence. You're practicing the real presence of Jesus. And, you know, he's saying, realize I am here with you. And in the body of Christ, you see him so plainly in that communion. When he says, you know, you have done it unto me. When you do these things, you've done it unto me. That, you know, that's what he says in the judgment day.
Yeah,
you did that.
The union between his mystical body and his sacramental body,
And then when we serve others, you know, we hear him saying, I "You've done it unto me." And when others serve us, when we need someone to help us, "I have done it unto you." And it's so beautiful the way he institutes.
Yeah,
so works both ways.
Works both
it?
Ways. Yeah. That Christ may be all in all. All in
God
all.
Bless you.
Yeah,
well,
God
thank
bless
you, Linda.
You.
Great,
from
great
Farmington.
Thoughts. Yeah. And of course, you know, it is striking that that's not actually in John's account.
It's not. It is not. Oh, my goodness. This cannot be. This cannot be. Not my lucky day here. I got two of these cell phones, and both are on. My apologies. I don't know how that can possibly happen.
No but problem. Just but that's probably a good sign that it's time for us to be taking our bottom of the hour break. A reminder that anyone can join in the conversation at any time by sending an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, calling in locally at 314-822-2000. 321-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. And our guest today is that familiar voice, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the host of Moments of Assurance. We are in John chapter 13. Linda just reminded us that the events that are being described here, we know from the synoptics, took place at the same night that our Lord Jesus gave us the gift of the Holy Eucharist. But John doesn't, John never even bothers to, you know, unless you get into the big debate about six. He just, I think it's in the background. It's always there. Yeah. It's the presumed context, but he's focusing on something else here. But it does help us see that he comes even in the supper to continue to be our servant.
Right.
He, one of the beautiful things in Lutheranism is we call that service divine service. And the stress on that is not that we do something for the divine, but that the divine comes to do something for us, to serve us. So he continues being our great servant.
Yeah, Jesus said, "I'm among you as one who serves." And, you know, that is a mind-blowing thought when you consider it.
Yeah, the one who created all things, who is responsible, and the one against whom we did these horrible sins, he comes among us precisely because it's his desire to be a servant. It's who
mind-blowing.
He is. Yeah, it really is.
Mm-hmm.
It's that whole section out of Isaiah where he starts unpacking this this servant, my servant, my servant.
I love Isaiah. I do. It's my favorite Old Testament prophet there, for sure.
Yeah, you're probably not alone on that one.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, we're going to keep on going then, picking up at verse 21. Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Okay. Jesus is troubled. What is it that troubles Jesus about this?
The commentators are varied on it, but I think, you know, personally, as you read this, he's going to be troubled about what's coming up. He knows what he's going to have to go through. He's going to have to go through the cross. He's going to have to bear the sins of the world. But I think it also, the Judas situation greatly vexed him as well. So I think it's just the whole situation leading up to Calvary, which would include the event of Judas, you know, betraying him in the Garden of Gethsemane and then leaving the supper here as Satan entered into him. So I think it's just, you know, it's just the overall situation.
Judas's betrayal is not just an event by itself, but Jesus, knowing as he knows all things, knows that Judas is going to despair of this, is going to believe that this sin was so great that it could not have forgiveness. And in that despair, he's going to take his own life.
He knows it all.
He knows it all.
Yes.
And I really wonder when Jesus was troubled, I've often thought maybe right here it's because he loved his own and he loves them to the end. And his love for Judas didn't fail. His love for Judas went all the way, but Judas couldn't believe that Jesus' love could possibly be great enough to cover the betrayal. And so I wonder if the big trouble, you know, when Jesus says, when John says that Jesus was troubled, he's always troubled for our sins and the consequences of our sins and the grief and pain that he knows that our sins always bring us, gives him trouble. And yet at the same time, his own love is unfailing.
I never speak up, but in here I have to wonder, is he possibly troubled because, well, obvious Judas is one of his apostles there, but also all of the other apostles will be troubled to find Judas was the betrayer and that he was among them through this whole episode. Might that be something he's troubled about?
Yeah, I would think so. And certainly also the fact that they're all going to fail. I mean, Judas is going to fail, but they're all going to be failing him, every last one of them. I mean, only at the end, it's only John who's standing by the cross, and even he had run away at one point.
And yet his love does not fail because he realizes they're sinners. They can't be perfect.
Yeah.
Will fail.
When we go back to that moment where Peter tried to stop him from going to the cross, like, no, Lord, no, that will never, let it never be. And it's like, Jesus, like, step out of the way, son. You're in the way of me saving your sorry hide. I'm going to the cross to bear your sin. Don't block me from going there. I can see it. I can see it both ways. I can also see the trouble also being, as you mentioned, Pastor, the weight of what's coming at him at the cross. I always think that we're scared of hell, but we're not really as scared of hell as we should be because we haven't tasted it or known it. He chose to taste and know it, and he knew what was being handed to him, and that's a frightening thing. It was more frightening, I think, for him than anything we could ever begin to imagine.
Yeah, and until he actually experienced it, you know, you can say that, well, he's in a state of his humiliation, so he doesn't always and fully use his God power. So perhaps he didn't fully even grasp or know the extent of what it would be like to be forsaken by the Father on Calvary's cross. So that all entered into it as well.
Yeah.
It's just kind of an overwhelming situation, I think, on the part of Jesus.
I am also just amazed at this true to Peter moment where Jesus is talking and Peter doesn't get it. And so, you know, the motioning to John, ask him, who is it? And then them not getting it. We've been all the way through John's gospel noting how they continually blow they blow it. They don't get what he's saying. He's he's blunt. He says it right out. They ask him, who's going to betray you? He says, the one I'm giving the bread to. And they go, well, what does that mean?
Well, and you know, you could picture them discussing things among themselves, and you can picture Peter leaning back and asking John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved them all, but then he had a kind of a special relationship
to John. His dear friend.
And then John, you know, with his back just kind of leaning back and, Lord, who is it?
Who is it?
The one who I will dip. And so it was revealed. But you can picture the other disciples just, I don't know that they really even
noticed. They
heard
the conversation.
You know,
that
might have been kind of a private
issue. Yeah, that's good. I never thought
there.
Of that.
Yeah.
I'm also... you know, the people, I think they get the picture of this from Leonardo da Vinci wrong. I mean, and then poor John has to have his back out to try to be able to lean on Jesus abreast there at the supper. No, I mean, as you pointed out earlier, tell us again, how are they arranged around this table?
Well, they're arranged in Oriental style. The couch, they're kind of on the floor, there's a couch there that they can lean against, and in some cases their backs are against one another, so that's Oriental style.
Okay, so they're
in a circle.
The best way to sort of picture for us, I guess, is if they're like kids watching TV on the floor, maybe.
Right.
You know, like,
exactly.
How they can, you know, be right next to each other. So John leaning against the Lord that way.
Yeah. He says, Lord, who is it?
So who is it?
Now, and so Jesus just up and told him, you know, and told him what to look for. Didn't even mention his name. That's interesting. He didn't say Judas. He just, you know, said the one... to whom I will give the morsel. So
because you think that's because of that, you know, the verse about the one, you know, who ate bread with me.
Yes, yes, I do. Yeah, and going back to David and Ahithophel, the close friend and associate of David, raised his heel up against David, and so here's a similar situation where somebody had a close and intimate fellowship with Jesus, who raises himself up against Jesus in this manner. So it's sort of like the fulfillment of a prophecy here from Psalm 41,
and Jesus saying to him, "What you're going to do, go do it quickly."
And then there's some who thought, well, I guess he's getting more supplies for the feast or something like that. They weren't sure what he was going to do. And you imagine what went through Judas's mind at this point. You know, some commentators say he was full of rage as he left. As Satan entered into him, he was filled up with rage, knowing somehow that Jesus knew. He figured Jesus knew what he was about to do. And it's like, you're not going to keep me from doing this. I'm going to follow through. I made this arrangement with the chief priests, and I'm going to get my money for it. And this is all going to be under my control, Judas is saying. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he had the ultimate control anyway, but that the scripture, you know, might be fulfilled. This all had to occur.
And of course, there's the height of irony.
Oh, it is.
He is.
Yes.
Judas is indeed buying something for the feast. He purchased the Passover lamb at, you know, his little bit of silver was offered up for the food that would be the feast that would continue to supply the needs of the poor throughout all the centuries. Now, after receiving the morsel of bread, we're told, he went out and it was night. I mean, again, in John's gospel, I think the last time we met and it was night laid out like that was Nicodemus coming in the dark. And now it's night. And Jesus has told the disciples over and over again, walk like you're in the day. You know,
that's right. Don't. John is all about light.
John is all about light.
Yeah, I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me will never be in darkness or despair. Now, here you have somebody going out at nighttime. He is the father of despair there now. He doesn't have anything to look forward to. His life is over.
He walks into the darkness because he's walking away from Jesus.
Yeah.
So the only alternative at that point is the darkness of night, the night of sin, the night of despair. If you walk away from Jesus, there isn't anything. But if you're with him, then you are with the one who has a light that no darkness of this world can ever take away from you.
That's right.
A light that literally will go through death and light the way. Yeah. All right. Reminder, you can join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Moving on to what's probably the most beloved part of this chapter, huh?
Oh, I would certainly think so.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Stop there, I guess. So there comes this day in Holy Week called Maundy Thursday in
yeah,
English.
What's this? New commandment.
Yeah, yeah, so we'll unpack Maundy for us.
Well, Maundy is just a time when the disciples gathered together, and it was a time for them to get that new commandment from Jesus. You have the foot washing. You have example. It's all about example. It's all about right there. It's all about example. And Jesus set that example with the foot washing. Surely there was a command in the tables of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But this is something
this
different.
This goes deeper.
It goes much deeper because Jesus himself personified. Jesus is involved. A person gets the power to love from Jesus himself through baptism and through Holy Communion and through the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit works and empowers an individual to love as Jesus has loved, not out of obligation or out of compulsion, just like the scripture mm-hmm. says, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, this is not just money. This is all about, Jesus being the motivating power in a person's life to love. So the disciples were to love one another in the same manner that Jesus had loved them. And, that song that came out, not a lot of doctrine in it, but they'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, this is the love that's identified here that comes from Jesus Christ. This isn't any old sort of love. There's a lot of people in the world that love one another.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just look at somebody loving another person and say, that's a Christian. But there's a special love that comes from Jesus here through his word. And that is what's being talked about here.
And I think the beautiful thing about, well, you said two things. I hate it when two ideas come into your mind at the same time. First thing, when you tied the love to the Holy Spirit, I want to stress that. That's another way of saying this. When Jesus says, love one another, he's saying is, partake of my spirit. My spirit is himself. Martin Chemnitz, a great Lutheran theologian, says that the Holy Spirit is the personal love and joy that exists between the Father and the Son. Love is a person. And Jesus is promising that gift to them there when he says, love one another, not just love as an assignment, but love as a gift. And the second thing I was going to say, I don't remember because I'm old and I keep forgetting what
I'm not as old as I am.
Yeah. Okay, that's true.
That's old. See, that's getting really old. So that, but what you said, I like because Jesus is also the embodiment of wisdom.
Yes, yes.
Wisdom.
He is that.
Yeah.
And I remember what it was. The love that Jesus commands us to have and that he gives us through his spirit shows itself, I think, in its ability to love the enemy. To love the people who hate, to love the people who hate you, who persecute you, who want to bring suffering into your life, who cause you grief and hardship, and to be able to love them. This is truly a divine love, a gift of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit literally pours into our life. The mark of the martyrs was that they went to their deaths loving the people who were killing them.
And that is just beyond belief there.
I mean, you think about Stephen dying, right? You know? Don't lay this into their charge.
Yeah. As the rocks come.
As the rocks are hitting him. And he's praying, you know, Lord, forgive them.
Yeah.
And I've often wondered.
And Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Absolutely. Yeah. Right. And, from the cross
from
itself.
From the cross, yeah. So this is a different kind of love, a much deeper kind of love. And as you say, it is from the Holy Spirit. There is no way one naturally wants to love their enemies. You know, what you want to do is the opposite to you want to hurt them. You want to strike back. If they strike you, you want to strike back, whether verbally or even physically. But to do the opposite, that has to come from God. And as you say, it's a gift.
Pure gift.
Yes.
Pure gift.
I like that.
Mm-hmm. And you referenced the song from the 60s, but it's actually just citing the words of Jesus there, right? You know, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, and I want to stress that in the church, it is about a love that is essentially forgiven. The church is held together by the forgiveness of sins. A Christian marriage is held together by the forgiveness of sins. Our entire life in Christ is held together by this forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
And it's in that forgiveness that we're able to go on loving. No, man, I'll never forget hearing a pastor say this in a wedding sermon. He says, you know, I got bad news for you guys that you do not have the capacity inside yourselves to forgive the other person anywhere near the amount that other person has the capacity to hurt and destroy you.
And that's true.
It's true.
Absolutely.
It's true.
Yeah.
But of course, the good news was what you don't have.
You get
as
God.
A gift through Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, somebody once said marriage takes three, and it does.
Yeah, right. Three-fold tie is not easily broken.
That's right. Blessed be the tie that binds.
A reminder, you can join in our conversation anytime during this hour. You can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And you know what, Pastor Hawkinson? I've got to stop printing these things in this 12-point type that I can't even begin to see anymore.
What's that? I just went to the eye doctor, and I hadn't been in 10 years, and I got lenses that are 8 times stronger than what I have 8 times. So they said, watch out when you first put on those new glasses.
Yes.
You're going to be dizzy, you know.
Yeah,
it'd be hard
see
to
see many things. Well, finishing out the chapter,
sure.
Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me 3 times.
Peter having just a little bit of a egotistical problem there.
Throughout the chapter, right?
Yeah, indeed, and needed to be taken down a few pegs. And, who, me, Lord? I'm not going to be doing these things. And why can't I come now?
Yeah.
Why can I not come? Oh, you'll come later. And, of course, you know, Peter was executed, and he was a martyr for the faith.
We don't want to jump ahead too much, but boy, these are echoes right here of John 21 and Peter's restoration after the threefold denial. We'll be getting to that before too long. But I am amazed when I hear these words about how they reveal our own blind trust in ourselves. Peter is convinced he's got what it takes.
What a dangerous thing that is, you know.
But isn't it something that lives inside of every one of us?
Does.
I mean, this is like the old Adam's great confidence. In the old Adam.
Right.
I can do this.
Yeah,
I mean, this is not a hard thing. I can die for you.
Let me show you.
Yeah.
Let me just do it, you know.
Yeah. And then when he sees the Lord handed over, when he sees the beating, when he sees Jesus standing there. And of course, you know what? When he says, I'll do this for you, remember, he's talking to the guy who raises the dead. It's like, hey, you guys try to take him down. Ain't going to happen. You know, well, when he's seeing him standing there, not fighting back, he knows that a single word from him could wipe them out. And he's just standing there taking it. I think Peter gets really scared. and his great confidence in himself simply evaporates, turns to nothing. The rooster thing.
Yeah. That had to hit Jesus right ahead, and it hit Jesus too, I believe, because Jesus, in his humanity, I mean, it hurt Jesus. But you can just picture Jesus looking at Peter in that one other gospel account.
Yeah, in Luke's gospel.
Yeah,
right.
In Luke's gospel, and oh my goodness, what that must have done to Peter, and he wept bitterly. Went up and wept bitterly. That took him down a few pegs there. I believe, and I think that is exactly what Jesus. If you're going to be, because he was preparing them. You know, it's just like if you have a loved one that's getting ready to die. Maybe they're in hospice or whatever the situation. You kind of cling to their last words. Because they're special. And these are Jesus's last words, you know, before he suffers and dies, and he's preparing his disciples for what's coming up.
And it's, I mean, I think the point of what's coming up is exactly the point of saying before the rooster. In other words, before tomorrow gets here, Peter. I mean, he's telling Peter, you know, you're going to die for me. I'm telling you, before the day dawns tomorrow, before that rooster crows, you'll already have three times denied that you even know me.
So if you think that's something, it's much worse than what you even have explained here or have thought about. So.
And Jesus washed his feet. And
yeah,
Jesus,
he did,
loved his own
to the end.
And he loved them to the end.
And that is so beautiful. That tells you who Jesus Christ is right there. And he has loved you and me and each listener today to the very end. And that's why we get to the very end, which is the beginning, which is forever and eternity. That's what you and I have to anticipate in Jesus Christ.
I think that is the most comforting picture that we could ever have as we come to the, you know, we look at our betrayals of Christ, at our denials of Christ, at our blustering about what we can do and telling the Lord what to do and what not to do, like Peter was trying to do in this chapter. And we think, oh, how does he put up with us? You know, would I put up with somebody that was behaving that rudely, that crassly, that pridefully, that
but
deviously?
When push comes to shove, though, the bottom line is when you and I see that we're nothing without him, and that we have to absolutely depend upon him for everything, every breath that we take and every heartbeat that is made is all the result. In him we live, move, and have our
and
being.
And have our being. If there's one way to picture him out of this chapter, it's Jesus reveals himself as the love that goes all the way to the end. The love this is setting us up to be able to see the cross as Jesus saying, you can't make me hate you. You know, I don't care what you do to me.
Yeah, keep trying, but it's not going to do any good.
I love you. I will bear your sin. I will bear your punishment. I will fulfill the law on your behalf. I will set you free. You will truly be free in me. And this is the light that shines out into the darkness of this world. The light of Jesus that gives a love that simply does not have an end, no measurement to it. And this is what
The
new commandment.
That's what it's all about.
And the Holy Spirit
loving to the end
comes and pours that onto our life. Well, Pastor,
yeah,
we're coming
Thank
to
you.
The end, but mm-hmm. we're any final thoughts on the entirety of the chapter?
Well, it just what it does is it gets the disciples ready for their task as apostles. They're not going to be disciples anymore. They're going to be apostles, ones who are sent by God, and they must be humble. The Apostle Paul, obviously being very, very humble, he said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's a statement of fact. That's what he believed. That was his humility. So they get set up, they get reminded, they get prepared for what is to come, and Jesus sets them up for his love, which will be something that they will continue throughout their lives, even as they prepare for possible martyrdom to come.
As some of the tenderest words that he will ever speak, he's just getting ready to speak here in the next chapter. So,
I love John 14.
Yeah, John 14
that's
just
glorious.
Just a glory thing. People loved by God, Jesus walks the servant way. He knows who he is, where he came from, where he's going, and he stooped to serve. He does so today, washing your sins in baptism, serving up his own body and blood in the supper, and having his servants, his pastors, preach his good news into our ears, all so that we might love with the love that we receive from him. I'm William Whedon. This is Thy Strong Word. Thank you, Pastor Hawkinson.
Enjoyed it. Thank you, Pastor.
You all join us tomorrow, John chapter 14.